It's the group discussion everyone wants more of. The type of conversation people want to be a part of. We share the gospel, scriptures, and we talk real life situations. You've heard us and followed us on Facebook Live. Now, you can watch us right here on the Vision Live Network. The wait is over. It's now time for the Hour of Truth. Welcome to the Every Step of the Way Bible Discussion Podcast. The real starts now.
Brother Josh.
Sir, yes, sir. All right, tonight I decided to do mine on how we should love and raise our kids biblically. Because I feel like it helped me to get a deeper relationship with my daughters and my son, just understanding how we're supposed to love them spiritually and everything. And so I'll go ahead and get started. Brother Charles, how you doing?
Doing good. Josh, how you doing, sir?
Good.
Good seeing first, you, man.
Yes, sir. The first scripture I use is Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And obviously, you know, just start off, we all know the definition of faith is believing in things that we have not seen and, you know, also entrusted in God's word. We're asking our children to have faith before they even know or understand what faith is. We ask them to have it in us before we ask them to have it in God, because, you know, we're responsible for them, teaching them everything from the time that they're born. And we're asking them to trust in our words and our judgment and follow paths that we are laying for them without them understanding why. So it's up to us to teach them, taking them to church, taking them to Sunday school, so that they can learn on their level. Because as we talked about last week, when we thought about the babe in Christ, it's hard to get lost when you have someone that's talking over your head. And kids are the exact same way. They understand even less than adults. We got to make sure that we're tearing it down to their level so that they understand, you know, what they're supposed to be doing and what the reason for us bringing them up in the church is. We understand the things they will or could possibly face in their futures because we've experienced them or seen them firsthand. One of the things we talk about all the time is how we're sinners saved grace. And I feel like we need to make sure that, you know, the same way that our Father loves us and shows us grace and mercy, we gotta have the same for our kids. I know a lot of times with me, it's times I get frustrated when they were younger, when they weren't picking up certain things I felt like they should pick up fast enough. I had to kind of check myself, like, hey, man, you know, it's a certain stuff you're not getting it, whether it's your job, whether it's in this walk, or, you know, whether it's just in life. Lord knows in marriage, I miss a lot. I try, but it's hard. So we gotta make sure we have that grace and that mercy for the kids. And we have to look at, I'm sorry, one of the main things that it came down to me with this passage is accountability in parents. And it's, like I said, consistently going to church, not saying that we got to be in church every Sunday because we know things happen in life. It may prevent that, but we need to make sure that we consistently go to church and have the kids in church, consistently going to Sunday school, like I said, so the pastor can, or whoever the Sunday school teacher is, compare it down to their level. Also, kids learn by our actions more than our words. So we got to make sure that we're monitoring our actions as well. Because people say it all the time, they start watching you when they're young. And, you know, obviously they're going to imitate a lot of the things that we do. It's also good. One of the things that me and my wife think is always good to let them see healthy conflict. And they're going to have disagreements, they're going to have arguments, but it's the way that we try to handle them and, you know, age appropriate things, not everything, but the way that we handle them and show them healthy conflict and how to diffuse a situation or resolve a situation, and also show them that, you know, you don't always have to show up to every fight. Even though you may not agree with something, even though you may be 100% right, it's not always about fighting and proving yourself to the other person. Sometimes you just got to say, hey, you know what? You're right. Let them move on and you fix the situation with whoever that person may be, whether it's a classmate or cousin themselves, brothers and sisters, or just whoever it is. Another thing that I feel is important is, I know a lot of times me being a man, I'm just speaking from, you know, a man's perspective. We raise our kids not to see us cry, or not see us weak, or not see us struggle. We always got to keep the, you know, the macho mentality and you know, no, we could not have the money for the mortgage or the electric bill, and we not letting them know that, and we just trying to keep their strong face. Sometimes it's good to let them see us face that adversity, because that's how they build their faith. If they see us being strong in our faith and praying and like, you know what, I know XYZ is going on, but I'm going to turn it over to God and let him handle it. It teaches them how to have that same faith when they get in situations when they're young, and then as well when they get older, teaches them how to deal with those situations. That's all I have in the Proverbs verse. Does anybody have anything they want to add? Or
I think that that grace and mercy, man, is such a, it's a foundational thing. You know, if we doing that consistently, I think it's really hard to be a good parent, a good father, without that aspect being a priority. It can't be, and trust me, I struggle with it mightily. It can't be I do it sometimes or when things don't look as bad. It's got to be the grace and the mercy that I extend to my kids got to be consistent. And it's a struggle. It really is. I think sometimes we roll past it because we're afraid to admit how difficult of a struggle it is to offer that grace and mercy as a parent.
It's interesting too to point out. The Bible says children are a gift from God. Happy is the man that has a quiver full. Mm-hmm. And what that means is that God is giving you responsibility to be like him, be the example to your children. And so when you're setting the tone and you're doing the things like you said, allowing them healthy conflict resolution, how to resolve conflict within themselves and within their peer group, how to deal with conflict with you and those things. And so when he says as happy as the man that has a quiver full, he wants you to understand that your children are your legacy. That's what mm-hmm. you're going to leave here. Mm-hmm. And if you train them in the way they should go when they're old, they won't depart from it. The life lessons that you put into them will culminate down through the years to their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. And it's what you have left. So there's a great responsibility that God is telling us that we have, especially as men, to set the example. If we are setting a healthy example for our children, being strong, even in a time of weakness, then they're gonna understand it's okay for me to have struggle. It's not okay for me to stay here because daddy didn't stay here. Yeah, I saw him fall and I saw him go through something, but I saw him pick himself up and he refused to stay there. And so I know that the same thing that drives him is in me because I'm of him. And I think that's a positive reflection that our children can offer us, is that they can be that example when we're gone of what we left here.
Then the next scripture I had is Isaiah 54:13. It says, all your children. Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Let me hit on one thing before we go forward.
Yes, sir.
I think the number one thing that I'm always bouncing things off on my life, but I think we have to make sure that as parents that we set the number one example got to be is getting your life right with Christ first. Mm-hmm. See, all this stuff right here that we're talking about and how we're teaching them, it's not going to mean anything to them if we're not right with God first and teaching them that they must get their life right and that God is everything. That, you know, we gotta start, you know, we gotta show them, you know, not just taking them to church, not just going to church every Sunday, you know, show them what the meaning that what giving your life to Christ is all about. And there are so many broken homes that we missed that point. We missed a lot of that fatherhood. And I'm speaking from me again, nobody else. I missed a lot of the fatherhood teaching that I should have been teaching my kids. And but you can't teach kids something that you don't know that you ain't right yourself.
Yeah.
And it has a tendency to go from you to them and then from them to their kids. But it started with you. You know, you started them on the wrong track with your kids, and then it fluctuates down to them, and then they start doing the same thing. And somewhere in that line, man, somebody got to break that cycle.
Not to piggyback off what Jerome's saying, I know for me as a child, when my parents kept forcing me to go to church and kept shoveling it down my throat, sometimes it can make it hard for you to want to accept. Mm-hmm. And see, people tend to forget that part.
Amen.
We want our kids to be involved in church. We want them to, but we don't want to force it on them to the point to where they just shun away from it. It has to be something that they migrate into slowly. And when you sit here and you got your child in church every Sunday, you got them going to Bible study every Wednesday, you got to ask yourself a question. Is your child truly receiving what they need to get in that?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Some of that is also with what Jerome is saying, though. If it's not being modeled, then resentment is going to set in.
Yeah.
If you feel like you're being forced, and then when you get home, you don't see anything of the fruits of being forced to go. So that's where the resentment really starts to come from. Like, okay, I've been here for hours, but mom and dad are fussing and fight every Sunday evening when we get home. So a lot of it is both of that combined.
Exactly.
Okay, then the next scripture I got is Isaiah 54 and 13. It says, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. I think this goes a lot into what I was just talking about. We as parents have to find our peace first, because if we don't know our peace, how can we teach our kids peace? How can we allow them to have that peace in God? We're constantly combating them because we don't have peace in ourselves. And that can be anything from as simple as, you know, we feel like we didn't achieve all the goals in life we want to achieve. We're trying to throw these unattainable goals on the kids that, you know, they may be able to reach, but it's very hard for them, putting too much pressure on them. I know one of the things that, you know, me and my wife try to do, me about in fifth grade, 2 years ago, he was telling us, he was having a conversation like, you know, what do y'all want? And he loves pizza probably more than he loved me. And he said, well, daddy, I want to be a delivery driver. I'm going to deliver pizza so he can be around pizza all the time. Instead of me saying what I wanted to say, which is absolutely not, you're going to do something more than that. I set him down. I said, okay. I said, well, you know, I know you love pizza. I said, but how about this? I said, how about you know, finish high school, go to college and get your business degree. How about you open up your own pizza restaurant? So that way you can have control over everything in that pizza restaurant. And it, to me, he seemed like he received that better than me just shooting it down. Like, nah, that's not what you're going to do. You're going to do X, Y, Z. So our peace, then it's easier to give our kids peace. We also, as I mentioned earlier, we try to stay away from parental peer pressure. My wife, we both played college basketball. She's actually in the Hall of Fame at North Greenville when we played it. And I was a 4-year starter. So we both very accomplished in basketball. And one of the things that we try not to do is push that up on our kids. They don't want to play basketball. You know what? As much as it may hurt us, we don't let them see that, but we don't push them to it. Because, I mean, you know, making it in the Hall of Fame it don't happen all the time. So if my wife were to put me and my wife were to put it on our kids, like, hey, this is what we did, or, you know, our career stats and all this, it can wear them down and make them think that they have to live up to that standard. And that's also a way that I see it as us disrupting their peace. They're constantly worried about living up to what mommy and daddy did, then how can they find themselves and live their own lives? Coming to peace, I feel like us, when we come to peace and understanding our blessing, what we have, it allows us to parent our children in the mindset, giving them everything that we needed as kids, not necessarily what we wanted, but it helps us to find those holes that, you know, we felt like that we were missing, and help us to make sure that we cover them with our kids, you know, feeling some issues from the past that we have. And we got to let them, we allow them to be who they are, because if we have them, you know, trying to live up to these idols and stuff on TV, or either, you know, fit in to one of their peer, you know, one of their peer groups too much, how can they truly ask God to help them in their walk, or help them correct things about themselves if they don't really know who they are? Well, that's one of the things that we push as well with helping them find their peace, is really finding out who they are, what makes them tick, what makes them happy, and, you know, instead of following the group. Because, like I said, it's like, you know, if I'm coming on this call every Tuesday, I know that I'm not right. I'm not trying to be right. And, you know, y'all are giving me advice on things I'm asking y'all questions for, but it's just, you know, talk for me to get to. It's not going to help me at the end of the day, because it's not for me. So we try to make communication a big portion of our kids' lives, because we want them to be able to talk about anything. We want them to express the way they feel. We don't want them to bottle them up and just keep it inside and cause all that turmoil. And that's all I have on that scripture. If any of y'all have anything y'all wanted to add.
That piece, I know Rick and George can really relate to it, because because most of umpiring away from the field is watching, literally watching parents force their what they expectations and their goals on a bunch of kids. To me, that's what I get my takeaway from umpiring a Saturday and Sunday weekend. 60 to 70% of the parents are forcing their expectation, which goes back to that disrupting their peace. I'm like, man, you see this many kids, you think you see a bunch of joy. I see double digit numbers of kids walking to the car after the game crying because they believe that they let their parents down. So it can't be peace when they go to bed. If they walk to the car crying, you know what I'm saying? Feeling like they didn't live up to an expectation that probably wasn't realistic. They couldn't be at peace at the end of the night.
Well, also with that, and Todd, I think you and George have heard this. I have heard kids on the field because they don't have that peace, or they don't have that, they have such high expectations. They be like, my parents make me sick.
Yeah.
Really?
They say it. They be like, God, I wish they shut up or leave because they making me sick or they embarrass me.
All the time.
I found out I was coming up as a kid, and this is real talk. I really wasn't that good in sports when I first came. So here I am. Now I'm getting it. My peers or the guys that I work with, because I'm not as inclined. And now getting it from maybe the coach because I'm not as good as the other. What that does, it breaks the child down. So even as coaches and as adults, we got to be careful that we don't force anything on these kids because it can damage, they're not good enough. And then another time too, and I heard this from Josh when he was talking, that careful to let our kids choose their path as far as athletics is concerned, because, and in life too, because there's things that they're good at. So the things that we were good at, they might not be good at. We got to ask, and see, here's the thing that come in. We got to, as we become in the knowledge of Christ, we got to ask Christ to help us, right, and to be concerned and to pick those things up. When we do see them, be able to really love on them and speak to their hearts and souls so that they'll be able to choose their path. Go ahead, Charles.
Oh, well, I reckon I'll just, you know, ask, do you think that the parents are trying to relive their childhood or their youth through their children?
Yep.
And I reckon with that, with our kids, well, they're adults now, the lifestyle that we tried to pour into them, we tried to let them be who God intended for them to be. And we didn't try to live our lives through them. And it seemed as though what we were trying to pour into them at that time, they weren't paying no attention to us whatsoever. So, Josh, with you, man, you far beyond me when I was coming along, man, because I wasn't at the point that you are now with your kids. And was lost to a certain extent for knowing how to be a father. Only the role model that I had was my father. And my role wise, my mother and my father, and they were Christian people, but I didn't pick up on what they were telling me. I felt like they didn't understand, they didn't know what was going on. But yet they were living that role model right in front of me. And they were my best example. I mean, they were living it. but as a young, wild man, that was the last thing I wanted to see.
With George, I think this is important what George said. I don't know what anybody's, where they stand at from their faith perspective, but from a general concept, that's a worldly thought process, because back to what George was saying, that's where we as believers, we pray and ask God to nurture our kids' gifts. So that's the divide. We have to ask God to show us what our kids are good at. And I think it's a tough thing, especially for someone like me and most of us that's very athletic. It's natural to, hey, I want my son. So, cause I want to look back and see me, you know what I mean? But as a believer, everybody got their own gifts. So as a believer, my prayers show me, Lord, show me what my daughter's good in, show me what my son is good in, and then lead them in that. Versus, I've seen some kids that have Rick and George and City, 20% of the kids don't even want to be out there. Like so it's like you watching them be out there from 8, 9 in the morning to maybe 4 or 5 o'clock, and they don't even want to be there. So it's really important to pray and be led and lead our kids, because for them to get fullness, to have a full, complete life, they gotta be functioning in what their gifts are, versus me trying to rehash 10 years of when I wasn't playing baseball. So I just wanted to throw that in there.
I want to throw something out there. The segment that I like, what Josh brought up, was Isaiah 54:13, when he said, all your sons will be taught by me. I think the mistake that we make is we try to teach them, but he says over in Jeremiah, see, in Jeremiah 31:34, he says, no longer will a man teaches his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord. See, all of us will know the Lord. I'm a prime example. Took me a long time, but I'm a prime example that you don't have to force anything about God on anybody. When the seed is planted and you are chosen by God, he's doing the work already. He's doing the work throughout your life for you to be whatever you're going to be. When God makes that choice and when he's doing the work, he's going to put a Glenn or a George or somebody to plant the seed, and then God continue to water it and we just grow. We don't have to force anything on anybody anymore, because he's saying in his word that I will do the teaching. I will do the guidance. And he says that. So going back to what you guys are saying, even if you try to make somebody be something that they won't be, it would never work.
No.
It just and never works.
It says, Father, provoke not your children unto wrath.
Amen. That's the word.
And he tells us that. And the reason he says it is not just wrath and anger, but wrath and being not at peace.
Right.
Put under wrath. I mean, you make a valid point. You say, if you introduce them to it and that's not their thing, don't force them. Yeah. It's like somebody forcing you to do something.
Yeah.
Somebody was trying to force us to go to church, we rebelled against it. Right. I know I do.
Yeah.
And it's not until, like Jerome said, you have your own experience that opens your eyes and makes you understand this is what I'm called to, whether it's sports, occupation, or the word of God. Right. You're not going to receive it until you make them your mind that it's for you.
Right.
As long as you believe it's not for you, you're not gonna flourish in it. Amen. I said when he was talking about delivering pizzas, and he broke it down. One of the little pizzas, not a bad job, but it's not gonna feed the family down the road. But when he broke it down to not doing only doing the deliver pizza, you want to own the whole pizza restaurant. Right. Give them the perspective that they've never thought about before.
Right.
So that they are introduced to something different, still in the parameters of what they enjoy doing, but in a different manner. I mean, I looked at one of my friends and her son said, I want to be a YouTuber. And she started, no, you're going to college and get an education. So YouTubers make anywhere from $80,000 to $300,000 a year.
Mm-hmm.
If they are proficient in what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
So because you don't know how to do it, and you don't understand, don't mean that they don't understand.
Yeah.
Find out, like Ty said, let God show you what they're good at, and then nurture that. And if it's not in your wheelhouse, then you take the responsibility upon yourself and learn about it so that you can understand what they're talking about, so that when the two of you come together, you can make some knowledge into them, and they can teach you something. So
right.
it is a transference, and we got to be cognizant of that. We're too busy as parents saying, do as I say and not as I do.
Right.
Yeah.
Paying attention, that season is gone.
Right.
Yep.
So they are watching what you're doing. They are modeling what you're doing.
Right.
And then you kind of tell them to do the opposite of what they see. That's not going to happen.
I tell you right now, if I had to start over right now, I love this subject and I talked to Todd about it, so I'm just going to go there. If I had to start, when I did it with my son, I think the number one thing we need to teach our kids nowadays is to not have broken homes. You know, go back to the biblical way of doing things. All this, you know, fathers and having, like me, four kids by four different women. You start teaching your, like I told my son, he got a girlfriend, he's got a son. I said, hey, don't do what your daddy did. I'm talking to him about sticking with this one girl. If this is who you got your kids with, this is who you with. Hey, make a foundation. Start teaching our kids how to build families and sticking together and keeping it together, you know, and then bringing them up into the Lord, like what we're talking about tonight. But I think that precedence that we have to set, man, is just to keep this single family thing broken, you know, this broken home thing. We got to teach kids nowadays to keep the family together.
Yeah, mom, we have dad, to get our life in place.
All the kids by one woman. We need to be teaching our sons that, man.
Right.
We have to learn that, though, and Jerome. And that's the, we have to make up our mind. You know, I was talking to one young brother. He said, man, I found out that quality is better than quantity. I said, son, it is the best thing to find somebody that can pick you up when you're down. Right. Got your back around the corner. And when I told him, I said, when she prayed for you more than she prayed for herself, that's the one for you.
Yep.
She might not come in the package you think she should be wrapped in, but that's the one for you. Because when the chips are down, that's where you're going to figure it out. You know, I said it before. I said, women marry men they're in love with. Men fall in love with women they're married to. And it takes us a different process to go. Because they have already made up in their mind what they want out of their life. And when you fit that criteria, that's what they fall in love with.
Right.
It's our responsibility to keep that picture alive in their head. We fall out of place because we're so pictured on how many we can get instead of sticking to the one that's going to make the difference.
Yeah.
And being, it is, and I'm not going to lie, it's difficult for a man to go against his nature because we're hunters by nature. And because we're hunters, we're going to pursue what we can pursue. If it looks like it's open to pursuit, we're going to pursue it. But then we got to become conscious of it. You got to make a decision and say, you know what, I'm not chasing everything that's got a skirt. Because it's not conducive to my life. And you're right. Once we start teaching our sons that it's not about the notch on the bedpost. It's not about that. It's about becoming a man, living up to your responsibility, going to work, owning the company, doing what you need to do, providing for your family, looking at that woman that you got that child with as the queen of your life and treating her that way. It is going, it's not going to change until we as men put that in our mindset and start teaching our sons that it's not about quantity, it's about quality. Right. And once that happens, you'll see the dynamic of the family change.
Well, well, Glenn, I want to jump back in here for a moment because I got girls. I got three girls and I got one son.
Amen.
But I also think that the flip side of this is we also got to teach our girls.
Yes,
somebody got to teach our girls that when you start to having sex with different men, that you protect yourself. You protect yourself and don't go to having kids by different men. And you take care of yourself, even if that man ain't trying to take care of you. And because you're going to be the one stuck with the kids. You're going to be the one that having to raise these kids when he done left and went off and did his own things. Because my girls, they did that. They had these kids, you know, by different men. So what I'm saying is we have to teach our girls as well. Until you find that husband, stick with one partner. But if you don't stick with one partner, protect yourself because in the end, you are the one that's going to be stuck with the kids and have to raise the kids. And it affect my girls' lives. It affect girls' lives when they do that. So we have to teach both sides of the equation from a perspective that, hey, not only do the boys mess up, but the girls mess up as well.
Right.
I tell my nieces all the dude's secrets. I tell them everything he's going to tell you to get in your pants.
Right.
This is what he's going to say. Yeah. I can tell you verbatim what he's going to say, how he's going to come out, how he's going to break it down. And it's going to sound good to you because it's going to sound like music to your ear. And all it is trying to get where he wants to get. And once that job is done.
That's right. That's right.
When Josh texts me what the lesson was going to be about, I really spent a lot of time in thoughts because I got so many different thoughts. And what Jerome and Glenn is talking about is so rich. It's so rich. And I know a lot of people, man, I talk all the time, man. And it seems like the narrative now, it's easier to get people to talk about owning businesses, right? It's great, that's a great concept. But what Jerome and Glenn is talking about is so much bigger and so much more important than owning a Yeah, I seen a stat. I saw a stat somewhere the other day about how much the gap between African American females earning than African American males, right? And so all that is great, absolutely phenomenal. But without what Jerome said, without what Glenn said, we just have upper class broken homes. You know what I mean? Right. If we gotta have conversations about being godly men and living and raising our families in that manner, like Jerome talked about, in the homes. And then that girl, she grows up to be a woman and she gets married and then she have a kid and then she goes,
right, amen.
And then she goes and she get a business, right?
Amen.
That's the optimal lifestyle. But it's almost like now I hear so many conversations about, hey, go out here and start a business. And I'm not knocking that at all. But it's like the conversation that we're having now, it's like we shy away from it. Hey man, get you somebody, go out, you can date and all that, but like Jerome said, protect yourself. Because I see so many young brothers come up to me, man, they own child support, you know, they can't make it, 4 or 5 kids. And at the end of the day, it hurts me because I feel like we failing them. No one is telling the young brother, hey man, yeah, she can be fine and all that, but man, procreate, when you procreate, man, it's knocking you back. Especially if you got a record or you don't have an education to support that. And so this topic is so great for me. I just want to throw that in there.
Yeah, well, let me jump. Go ahead, Rick. Did you want to go?
Yeah. Well, you know, with that, like Jerome saying, I agree 100%. We talk about the guy who can't forget the women, but we have to realize they have to set their standards biblical. Yes. So if we instill in them to set their standards biblically, then some of that would take care of themselves. And yeah, I understand that we got some people that's going to go out here and tempt faith and all that. But at the end of the day, if we're giving them the guidance they need and to set their standards biblically to where, okay, let's try not to have sex until you ready to be married.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And the problem with that is because being in law enforcement, working around juveniles and stuff, you got babies having babies now. And with that being said, when you got babies having babies, you get these young-minded kids that saying, I'm not going to force my child to go to church. I'm not going to force my child to do this, because some of these kids that had to go to church, like I was saying earlier, they were forced to go and they had so much force fed on them to where they just refuse to force feed their children. And it's not about force feeding, it's about giving them options and giving them the guidance they need. And that happens all the time. Like I said, I used to see it because I used to have to go pick kid juveniles up and take them to DJJ because this is what they failed to do.
Not to make myself seem like no big person, but when I first got saved, it was 15 years before I touched a woman. And that woman is my wife today. So I heard somebody say that we need to teach them. Well, we need to teach them about abstinence and tell them it's all right not to go out here and try to sleep with every woman. Put a notch under your belt. Now, before I got saved, you couldn't tell me that because I didn't know about fornication. I didn't even know what adultery was. Didn't care, really. But you know, I was out there wilding, doing everything, but the Lord always blessed me and kept me in check that to where I never had a kid out of wedlock or nothing like that. And I'm not saying that's bad to nobody else. I'm just talking about me. And when I used to give my testimony in church and tell people that I haven't touched a woman in 15 years, a lot of them didn't believe me. I don't care, really, but the Lord knows it's true. And the more you trust the Lord and allow him to teach you about what a woman is supposed to be in your life and how you're supposed to treat them, then it becomes not easy, but it becomes a way of life to tell young men about not messing up another young woman's life or going out and having 2 and 3 different kids from 4 different women, things like that. It becomes a way of life that when you need to speak to somebody, the Lord anoints you to be able to reach them young folks, because like I think Todd said it, they need to hear it. They need to hear that a woman is not to be abused and used. She's supposed to be treated as a queen. I don't care who she is, care who daughter she is, all of them. If you treat all of them like a queen, then we can raise the level of living that our young sisters have and young brothers. But if they continue to think that, and I'm not knocking rappers, but if they continue to think that that's the way of life, then, you know, we're going to always fight this battle, even though we're going to win. But we just have to tell them, sit down and teach them. And it's all right. Like I said, I'm not ashamed to tell nobody. I went 15 years without touching a woman. And like I said, that woman today is my wife. And I'm proud of that, you know.
Let me ask, this question right here.
And Charles, let's pick it back off what he said first before you ask that question. Let me just tie something up. But, hey, I respect everything you're saying, Brother Price. But what we're reaching out to is a lot of people that don't know God. You did a right. You knew God. Right. So we're reaching out to people right now, man, like Jerome, who didn't know God. And a lot of this stuff takes place before you even know anything about a God.
Yeah.
Right now, what I'm saying is, hey, if you don't know God, protect yourself, because this stuff that we call sex, it's going to continue on. It's not, you know what I'm saying? It's going to be happening, and it's going to take place. So what I'm saying to the young ladies and the young men, protect yourself until you can get an opportunity to do what Brother Price did and get themselves right with the Lord.
That's right. I'm with you.
Now, my question is, I think the biggest hang-up is, how do we push past the hypocritical feeling of having a conversation? Because I had it. My daughter just graduated from high school, right? And I had it, you know, I was bold with it too. And you know, the response is gonna come. Like, Dad, how can you say that and you do this and you do these things on? And this is for somebody that's listening, that's struggling with the hypocritical feeling aspect, because we've all been down the streets. You know, I'm probably one of the last ones that can say abstain. Me thinking about abstinence is like, ain't even realistic, but I know that's it's so necessary. So how do we push back the hypocritical? We have to push through that feeling, because every time you go there, you're gonna feel like a hypocrite. I feel like an ultra hypocrite, but it's some fathers out here won't touch that because of the hypocritical feeling.
Todd, I think that the best way to reach that as fathers, you have to first be honest with yourself.
Right.
And you have to admit your wrongdoing when you start in a conversation.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I mean, that's the only way you can do it. I mean, for me, mm-hmm. my son, this I want to sit you down. This is what I did. I ran the streets. I chased women. I drank liquor. I did all these things. And I'm telling you this because I don't want you to go down the road I went, because it took me down some dark hole.
Yeah,
that's right. When I get to talking to him and tell him about my past, which, man, look at him. The fella you see now ain't nothing like that cat. That cat dead, but man, I was a mess. Anyway, tell him that I don't want you to make the same mistakes I made. For this reason, you're not gonna get away like I did. They're gonna punish you 10 times more today than what they did to me. In like 2 years, I had like 3 DUIs, 4 DUSs, and I just tore it up. So when I talk to people about drinking and driving and stuff like that, I tell them SR22 is just coming out for me. Today they won't destroy you. We have to tell them. I mean, a lot of folks don't like talk about their past. Man, I don't care nothing about mine. I'm happy to tell you, it's a mess. We can go talk about some stuff, and you hear Elder Radden, he liked to throw my testimony up, because I don't mind telling it. How I used to sleep with kilos under my bed, pounds, bags of guns. Man, you know, all that the Lord brought me from. So I'm happy to tell folks that, yeah, I did it. But God, and only God, is the reason I can tell you about it today. So you don't have to make the mistakes that I made. You don't have to go to jail like I did every other weekend and stuff like that, just so the Lord can talk to you and reach you. So, I mean, the young folks are not going to listen, some of them, but some of them will, because some of them don't want to live that life. Some of them don't want to be out there. And these young daughters that y'all speaking of, man, they need more help than anything, because nobody's telling them. They're learning from other young ladies their age. That's what they're learning from. So, We do need to talk more to them and teach, because that's the only way they're gonna hear. That's the only way they're gonna hear. They're gonna shake what their mama gave them.
Right, right. Jackson, let's move forward.
All right. The next two scriptures I had, I kind of tied them together. It was one that you had mentioned earlier, Glenn. Two you mentioned earlier. Psalms 127:3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward. And Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. With this, I know some people frown upon discipline. Discipline is necessary for us as Christians. It's necessary for our children to keep them in line. But every situation doesn't call for the same kind of discipline. And it's a difference between discipline and abuse. I'm pretty sure everybody on this call knows that. And sometimes I think that the core problem, we need to do a lot more a root cause analysis with our kids. Meaning, if a kid is bringing bad grades in, maybe they're being bullied at school. We need to find out why they're bringing them bad grades.
Yes.
Maybe it's something they're seeing at home that's causing them to act that way. Maybe in a class clown. Maybe they're seeing one of their parents cutting up in places they shouldn't be cutting up in, and they're mimicking their parents' behavior. But I think if we really try, instead of just, you know, laying down the law when kids act up and punish them and things like that, we can talk to them more and try to get to the issues, it'll bring a lot more understanding, and it'll give kids a voice. It may be some stuff that they're holding inside, they're hiding, that's causing them to act out like that. A statement me and my wife live by, which is Jerome, what you were hinting on a while ago, we don't want to raise kids in their childhood or raise broken kids. That's why communication is the number one thing in our household. If our kids do something wrong, we talk to them about it. Okay, you know, why did this happen? What went on? And, you know, this is why we're punishing you. This is what your punishment is going to be. And we don't hold grudges because we can't take parenting personal. We were all kids at one point in time and I did all kinds of stuff. And it wasn't because I wanted to disrespect my mama or I didn't love her. It was just because I was a kid. And 9 times out of 10, what I got in trouble for 3 hours early, I forgot about it because I was outside playing again. So we got to make sure that we don't take parenting personal and feel like, you know, the kids are disrespecting us with their behavior, or if they forget to clean their room or do their chores or something like that. And we also bully our children. If we can go to work or we can go out in the world all day and deal with some of the people that we deal with, customers or co-workers or bosses that are, you know, jerks, you know, may talk to us out of the way and we turn the other cheek or we give them, you know, grace and mercy. We can't come home after we put up with all that and our kids ask us what's for dinner too many times. We snap on them because we agitated about, you know, other stuff out in the world. We got to make sure that we protect them because, like God said, they are gifts and we're supposed to cherish them and treat them as such. And as you all know, kids, I mean, God's gifts are gifts that continuously give. I mean, I know we've all heard stories of our kids that had troubled childhoods and, you know, 1,000 things might have been done wrong, but the one time their parent does one thing right, what happens? They forget about everything else, and they become their parents' number one fan, and they become the best parent in the world. So we want to make sure that we protect their innocence and their love as well. And the kids, their love is unconditional for us as parents, and we just got to reflect that to them. And that's my interpretation of those two passages, if anybody else wants to jump in and give us a little bit more insight on it.
Yeah, I'd like to start, if y'all don't mind. I'll tell you what I would like to tell the guys what not to do. You know, going back to what Josh said is being a dad that was from a different home, you know, a lot of times I was working or going with the military or something. So when I got called in, it was always for disciplinary actions. You know, call me up, hey, you know, Mika did this or Jalen did this and you need to come and handle it. So then your kids started seeing you as, hey, when daddy comes, something to go down, you know? So then I built that relationship with a guy that got to put things in check. And I think my kids, to a certain extent, they learned to resent me for that, because when I did come around or when they did spend time with me, they knew I was the authoritative that was going to put them in check. And the mother got the opportunity to have all the fun with them. So I'm reaching out to every man out there. Hey, don't let somebody put you in a position where every time you get called to come in, you got to be disciplinary in your kids, or you got to be putting them in check. Hey, you got to love on your kids too. You got to show them that love as a dad, that you are, that you have a sensitive side. My kids knew that my dad military, he's structured. That's how they know me. And sometimes now, man, I try to get away from that. And it's hard to get away from it because you don't build that for years and years and years. But I would tell any man now going forward, don't just be a disciplinary whooping your kids when the parent call. If you're from a broken home, with my kid, like I was, they call you, I'm going to tell your daddy. Every time they do something, I'm going to tell your daddy. Don't fall up in that, man, because that can turn bad. That can make a bad relationship between you and your child that you don't want. And if I got any mistakes with my kids, that's the one that I made.
Well, you're right, Jerome. That's one of them stigmas you didn't want. I had that stigma at the beginning, but I changed it over a course of time with my son because he had a situation where the principal told him to run down the hallway and grab the basketball. The school resource officer told him don't run. And all my son said, the principal told me to go run down the hallway and get it. So when I got there, I wasn't seen as a disciplinarian because I came there as his backup that day. And for that time, he saw me as, oh, my dad is my savior. He came here to back me up. His mom is a teacher at the school, and she was believing what the school resource officer said, but she never once thought, I need to ask the principal, did he tell him to run down the hallway? But I did, and the principal said, yeah, I told him to run. So what you're saying is true. You can't always go in there being the authoritative person.
I'm sorry, go ahead, Glenn.
We got to be active. If, like Jerome said, don't always show up for the discipline. But if you're always active and they know you're around, then, that's going to reflect. It goes back to what we were talking about earlier. We have to be proactive in being in our children's lives. Being a role model, something for them to see. Not always the discipline side, but the soft side too. They're never going to understand you as a person if they never see you as somebody, side of the person that's yelling at them when they do something wrong. And that's what you don't want to present to your children. You want to present them someplace where they can also be safe.
Yeah.
And if you present them somewhere they can also be safe, then it's more likely that when trouble comes, they'll come to you. They won't try to hide stuff from you. I'm not saying be their friend, but be somebody they can come to and talk to on a father and child level, where they feel comfortable that, my daddy ain't gonna flip the script and go crazy. And I know he got my back, like Rick said. If they know that, like I tell my son, the same thing I tell my employee, if you do something and you right, I'm there with you 100%. If you do something you wrong, then you got to suffer the consequence. But we're going to talk about what the consequences are. Not just going to let the hammer fall on you. You not know why you're being punished for what you're doing, because there are consequences to your action.
Mm-hmm. And I don't think, whether you're married and you the kids in a two-parent household or a single-parent household, I just don't think it's fair. Like Ron was talking about, when one parent has to be the disciplinarian all the time, because that affects the kid's relationship with their parent. While the other parent, if they're not, they're the quote-unquote fun parent, they're allowed to have this, lackadaisical, happy-go-lucky relationship to cherish all the fun and the good times with the parent. While the disciplinarian parent, the kids are running around probably half scared of all the time. So I think you get the nail on the head with that one, Jerome.
I want to jump in because this scripture right here really slapped me in the face because And the thing that came up to me, and I heard Pastor Glenn said, we used to always tell them, don't do as I do, but do as I say do.
Right.
So what I got out of it, I was really terrible when I first started, because what I found out, if you always react to everything negative that they did, then you're going to find out that you're going to lose them, because then you're going to end up, you're going to have the world teaching them how they're supposed to act.
Right.
How they supposed to react to everything. So what I begin to do, and I ask God to help me to be able to listen more instead of being reactive to everything that they did. So and I saw my son kind of moving away from me and was going and talking to their friends and talking to other parents of those kids, and you know, and then I pulled back off of them, and then through just reading the word and just praying, I had to literally ask God to help me, because I was like Jerome, I was a disciplinary. It was going to be my way or no way, right. Because I wasn't listening to that. But God had a way to a really that love that came from Christ that really helped me. And then I saw the love of other men that was in Christ, and I saw some examples of that. But people that are out on the air, be careful that you don't browbeat your kids. Just, you know, every time they do something negative, just pound them, pound them, pound them. But also show that love side to them. And let them know that, hey, look, they are going to make mistakes in life, but just show them and talk to them, this is the way I would have handled it. And then that way they'll get an understanding instead of always beating them down whenever every time something came up.
Right.
Another aspect. Go ahead, talk.
Sir. What I was going to say is my dad was super tough. Jerome can attest to it. He kind of molded us in a lot of areas. So when I became a dad, discipline was nothing for me. It was such a it was just something that came natural for me. But Josh said communication. And even as I speak, it's I struggle with letting the light come in dealing with my kids, the God come out of me in dealing with my kids, because I'm not always slow to speak. And so I know the results that I want. And so it causes me to struggle with communicating. I think we don't talk about how important communication is. I can still discipline. I got spanked more than all y'all on here combined. Oh, dude.
Be practice.
Glenn, I average 7 a day.
Dude, bro.
7. That means I got double digits some days. Trust me.
Bro.
But out of all those, my dad never chose, like he, and just if you're doing this and talking, that's not communicating. I'm swelling up. I don't know what you're saying.
Uh-huh.
And so I struggle with breaking that cycle and sitting down and saying, hey, I'm doing it, but it's not an easy transition. So it's something that, you know, it's a topic of discussion, a whole nother topic by itself, that communicating, especially as African-American men, you know, we've been taught, like George said, I'm spanking you because you didn't do what I said. And maybe what I said wasn't even clear. You know what I'm saying? But we keep saying that we get on them about doing the bad when in essence, maybe I wasn't even clear about what I wanted from my kids.
And right. So
because I'm unclear, then the onus of the problem falls on me. But a lot of times because I'm dad, because we're parents, we feel like, it don't matter if I wasn't clear. You still didn't do what I say. And so
right. That's
why communication is important. So if I'm clear, communicate. If I'm communicating, hey, are you clear about what I'm asking you to do? If you say, yeah, now we can rock and roll. But if I'm not clear, then I got to be a better communicator.
And let me add something. First of all, no, bro, you ain't get more beatings than me, because my parents beat me 1 week before they went to work for the stuff I was going to do while they were gone. I'm not kidding. I did it. But a young lady made a comment, Jerome, and I want to read to you what she made. It was in response to what you said. And she told me it was all right to share it. She said, a generation of women is totally different now. I was raised by my grandma. As I got old, I did my own thing and I stayed, but I got on track when I had my kid. I always told my kids, don't be like the person I was in my past, be better. But now kids, their mothers and their grandmothers are only 10 years apart. Mm-hmm. And they're trying to be each other's best friends. That can't work.
Mm-hmm.
And she's absolutely correct. That can't work. I mean, it goes back to what Jerome was saying. We have to teach them a better way.
Right.
And then it goes back to what Josh is saying. Communication is the key.
Right.
You can't yell instructions and think somebody's going to hear what you say.
Right, right.
Because you miss so much because your tone sets the standard of what they're going to listen to.
Right.
Yep. If you come at me, come kind of calm and collected, I can receive what you're saying.
Right.
If you yell at me like you just said, you beating me and yelling, I'm getting is the beat. I'm not getting none of the what you're trying to communicate.
Right, right.
And yeah. So it's like God. God, even when he spanks us, he gives us the reason why we're getting a spanking first.
Right.
It is not just that we're getting a beat. You've done something that's out of the will of God and you have to go to chastisement.
Right.
He said, I chasten those I love. If I chastise you not, you're a bastard and you're none of mine. Right. Then it's that when it is little, and when it's older, it'll grow up. Train a child in the way it goes when he only won't depart from it. And so we understand that we can't go around trying to be our children's friend. We can be their advocate, but we cannot be their friend.
Right.
And like you're saying, Todd, if I learn to open up and communicate, because as Black men, as African-American men, we are taught on a level that's different than our counterparts. Mm-hmm. We're not taught to talk. We're taught to react.
Yeah.
And when we become reactionary, our reaction is not always the best thing to do, because you're not thinking when you're reacting. You're just reacting. And reaction comes mostly out of raw emotion. And then when you sit back and you think after you've already reacted, oh, I could have handled that differently. I could have did that differently. I know that right now they're in the room and they licking their wound and I can't go to them and put my arms around them. You could try, but they ain't trying to hear nothing you say. Maybe a day or two later, you might be able to come back and have some general dialogue. But at that moment, no. And then you scar them, because now they think, well, can I ever go to them and have a conversation without him flying off the handle?
Right.
We have to be proactive. And it starts, as Jerome always says it, your relation with God should dictate how you have a relationship with other people.
Mm-hmm.
He says it all the time. If you live your life according to that word, yeah, I get it. You can't stay in the spirit 24/7, 365. However, if you're in it, it is getting into you. Things are going to begin to change. The Bible says you shall be saved. That means that there's a process. And right. All this is a process. Us having this dialogue, opening up this conversation, starts the process in each and every one of us. And right. Anybody that comes in contact with this video or with one of us after that, it starts the process in them. Our children are going to be better for it. I believe that we don't have a lost generation. I think we have a generation that is willing to be reached if we're willing to do the reaching.
Right.
Now, all the kids in my church, I love every last one of them. I tell their parents, your children are my children. I treat them as such. Sunday after church is over, I am bombarded, and I love every minute of it. I kiss every last one of them, boy and girl, tell them I love them, and I know it. They expect it. They look for it. They'll pretend like they run, but they'll get close enough for me to do it. And I think the more we do that to our children and show them it's okay to be affectionate as a man to your children in the correct way,
right?
That it opens up this dialogue. So later on down the road, we can solve some of these problems that our community faces. It starts, Jesus shook up the world with 12. I got no problem if he chose this 12 to shake up this conversation.
Right.
Yeah. I got one thing I want to add, Todd. There's another way that you can ruin your kids, and I did that as well. I thought it was a good thing at the time, but you know, financially, I was always pretty stable. So I threw a lot of money. There was nothing that they couldn't ask for that I wouldn't give. But by the same token is, you can give your kids too much.
Yes.
To where they lose the work ethic that it took you to gain that.
Yes.
Because you're giving to them and you're giving to them and you're giving to them. And then when they get out in the world, they don't know how to meet that because they're so used to daddy giving. So right. Now it was hard for my daughter, Mika, she's 35 now. She brought that to my attention. She said, Dad, it was hard for me because I always had my daddy that was going to give it to me. He was going to give it to me. And to this day, she'll come to me. And I know she don't mind me saying this. And I'll still give it to her, you know. But what I'm saying is you'll ruin your kids by giving them everything they ask for. You got to teach them how to work. You got to teach them those things as well and not let them just depend on you to bring them through the tough times. Sometimes they got to go hit it and they got to make it work on their own. But I threw a lot of money at my kids because I didn't have any father figure. So anything they would ask daddy for, hey, if I had it, they can get it. It wasn't no question about when they was going to get it. They was going to get it. But you ruin them in that way as well. So I just want to make sure we talk about the love, but you can love them to where you can teach them in the wrong manner. Because giving whatever they asked for was my way of saying, hey, daddy love you. You want a bike, you can get it. You want a car, you're going to get it. Whatever you ask for, you want $300 shoe, you're going to get it.
Right.
But man, I tell you something, I ruined my son with that. He walked around at 12 years old with $300-$400 shoes on his feet. You know, and stuff. And Todd laughing because he know it's true. You know what I'm saying? So I did that. But then I regretted it as he started getting older. He didn't want to work. I had to get on him. Hey, boy, you're going to have to go get a work now. You want these $300 shoes. You got to go work and pay for them yourself. 18, 19, and 20. You know, so it has a repercussion to it when you do things. So we just got to be careful with everything that we do when it comes down to our kids.
one other thing about parenting, while we're on the subject, we got to realize that sometimes we can be wrong.
Oh yeah, that's what I'm saying. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. I've done it before. My son come telling me, he'll tell me something before I hit a holster. I done flew off the handle. I'm about ready to knock his block off. But then as he started telling me the story, I'm like, wow, I was wrong.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You got to be man or woman enough to go to your child and say, hey, I was wrong. That's right.
Right.
And that does a lot for your child as well.
Amen.
I think the thing that impacted me was a statement that my son said to me, and it almost broke me down in the tears, and I was going off. And he said, he kept saying, dad, 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 dad. And I said, what, son? He said, dad, can you please listen to me? Can you please let me say something and listen to what I'm telling you?
Right.
I sit quiet and listen to what he had told me because I was beating him up so bad. It's almost like the spirit just hit me when my son said, dad, dad, please listen to what I'm saying. And I stopped. And when I listened to him, God really broke me down. I was able to really listen to what he really want and really what he was going through as I was disciplining him and what he was dealing with at school and with teachers. Because, you know, we don't listen to that.
Right.
So I just wanted to throw that because that's important. When your kid come to you and tell you, dad, I need for you to listen, or mom, I need for you to listen, that's something the spirit is telling you, that you need to really sit down and listen to what they're saying.
Exactly.
Amen.
It teaches them, that's a form of humility. And so it teaches them how to forgive and how, if I can tell my kids, hey, I dropped the ball on that, daddy was wrong, and I'm sorry. And so, especially for the boys, they don't have to walk in that stigma of, nope, I didn't do it. It tears down that wall of the macho masculinity that we've done been 200 years and been pounding in our head. So, because I know my dad would never say he's sorry. Never. Better not ask him two times. But dad, look, three of them, there's going to be some problems. So where we at, this group of guys, and the era we in, it's huge. Like Rick said, it's huge for me to say, hey, I dropped the ball. I missed that. I was wrong. So if my son hear me say I was wrong consistently, that's something I've never heard my dad say he was wrong. And I know several times he's been wrong, but because he had the papers, I guess, I bought the fool, you still wrong. And so that's huge to be able to say that.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I, one thing that I've picked up on so far is communication, what you guys are talking about, communication. And as a parent, my kids won't really know who I am as a until I can open up and talk to my child and reveal who I am as a person. So many times for me, I reckon I didn't know how to communicate because I was kind of carrying forth an image of who a man should be, how a man should be in his household, how a father should be. But yet I was missing that key component for as being able to be a great communicator. I'll talk, but yet opening up who I am as a person and allow my girls to see that even as daddy, I make mistakes. Right. Even as daddy, I have weaknesses. But yet in turn, now that I've given my life to Christ, showed me how to be a better person and how to communicate now. Because for so long, that habit of locking down and walking as a man, you don't show no weaknesses. You might be hurting and about to fall apart on the inside, but yet I won't pull the cover back and allow anybody to see that I'm struggling just to put one foot in front of the other, or I'm struggling to make this decision as a man. But yet when I open up and allow my family to see my weaknesses, God comes in and turns my weakness into a strength.
Mm.
But my impression of manhood was, oh, it was just totally wrong. I just had a worldly perspective of being a man and how to be a father.
Amen.
That communication, Josh, I needed you 40 years ago, man.
Amen. Amen. You know, as a man of God, coming up in the gospel, you know, I'm coming up with two daughters and two sons. They all grown now, except I have a baby boy now. He's 16. And a lot of times, me as men of God, you see some of the mistakes the other children make, and you say, well, by the time when my daughter gets that age, she ain't gonna be pregnant before getting married and all of that, because she know better and all of that type of stuff. And then what happens? 18, 19 years old, go to college, then come to find out, Dad, I got to tell you and Mama something. I said, I know it ain't, you ain't pregnant. I know that ain't it. And sure enough, that's what it is. And all of that type of stuff. But my daughter just had her second child, another one. Just had a child last December and last January. And now she just had her second child here about a couple of months ago. And when she told us she was pregnant again after she had her first child, and even though she's grown, 28 years old, I still told her, all right, now this need to stop right here. You ain't better be out here without being married and having all these babies like this. And she's grown and whatnot, but still, I mean, tell her that don't look good. Thing is, I got a son, and we expect our children, because for them to be in the Christ like how you are, and they're going to do all that they can to obey the Lord and whatnot. They're not going to get pregnant. Your son not going to have any babies and whatnot. Elder Price knows this when he was my foreman at the time, before he retired at the city. Right? My son, he just turned 22 years old. That boy, if I had hair, I would have been pulled it out by now with all of the stuff that he put me through and his mother when he was in school. Now, I mean, it wasn't nothing to get a phone call. You got to come and pick him up. You got to do this and that. He got kicked out of school twice. He went to a military school for teenagers and all of that type of stuff. Next thing you know, I'm getting a phone call for this me to come pick him up. He can't stay in class. He walking off of campus. I had to leave the job to go do all of that. I said, this boy been going to church ever since he was a baby, and all his Bible study, Sunday school, church every Sunday. Why in the world, out of all four of my kids, the one that's named after me, Dakota, Dewan, Rad, and DJ, is the one that's causing all the doggone problems like this and whatnot. Our relationship was so strained as a teenager. I never taught him how to change a tire on a car. I never taught him how to check oil. And I don't even know if I know how to do that. And he just turned 22 years old and whatnot. But he's much better now. He's not where I want him to be, but he's much better. He got his GED a couple of years ago and all of that type of stuff and whatnot. And I love him dearly, of course, and whatnot. But man, that was some rough times during them teenage years, because why got to be my son to get kicked out of school? Right. And I'm looking at all of these parents on graduation day, hugging their child with their cap and gown and all of that type of stuff. My son got accepted to this college. My daughter, I'm like, man, God, dog. He was supposed to be on the basketball team, got kicked off the team because of his grades and all of that. So now we ain't got nothing to do on Friday nights. I wanted to go watch that and whatnot. Now my 16-year-old is just a total opposite. He's a gentle giant. He's a big defensive tackle and whatnot. He's quiet. It's just like night and day between them two and whatnot. And he had his first experience of changing some tires. I was teaching him. I said, man, I wish I had a chance to teach your brother this stuff. So I need to talk to him anyway, even as of now, to see if he know how to do that or not. Because I don't know. I don't want him to say, well, my daddy never taught me, because that relationship was so strained and coming up and whatnot. Beating him, the elementary school, beating him every, man. You talking about, yo, my arm got wore out from just all of this type of stuff all the time and whatnot, man, because it wasn't the fact that he didn't get no discipline. You know, at the last day of school, guys, when you have field day in elementary school, from kindergarten to fifth grade, I think that boy only went to two of them, because he was always suspended at the end of the year. And it's elementary school and whatnot, man. So we went through with it, man, but I love him. He done came a long way and whatnot and whatnot, but I'm still working on him. He'll still come to church with us on Sunday. He's still here in the house, so he goes to church and everything. But one quick thing before I let somebody else talk, you know, one Sunday morning, I'm up, I'm anointing the house and I'm praying and I'm sanitizing some stuff. And I open up his door and it's a young lady in there. And wasn't it? It's about like 7 in the morning. And it's a young lady in there. Now, I didn't flip the script. I opened the door and she said, hello. I said, oh, well, good morning. You know, and I shut the door and I said, DJ, come in, man. We need to talk. And but I said, well, come on, bro. I said, now you know better than that. We can't do that. And you're not married and all of this stuff. But we had a talk. I didn't hit the ceiling and all that. It was a smooth conversation and whatnot. And it hasn't happened since. He understood that he was wrong for that, but we didn't do nothing. That's beside the point. It's the optics of how it looks. And when I believe what the First Corinthians in the fifth chapter, and I mean in Thessalonians, it tells you to all appearance of evil and whatnot. It just don't look good. Stay away from that. It's the optics of it, bro. No matter whether you did something or not, the temptation is there. You know, our pastor, you think they'll let their son be all in the house with a female? Would they say, I'm allow all of that? I said, come on now. When your granny was alive, you think she would have let me have a female up in here? That ain't gonna happen, son. I said, we can't do that and whatnot. So, and he understood that, and it's not gonna happen again, man. But I hear everything, and I came in late. I don't know if this was coming from the Kirk Franklin thing or not, but what was going on with that and whatnot. But but nevertheless, like you said, we got to listen. We got to admit when we're wrong. We can got to continue to show love. If you do have a teenage daughter and she get pregnant, what can you do? I mean, honestly, what can you, the baby didn't ask to be here. I mean, what can you do? The only thing you can do is teach them and train them. Ain't no need flying off the handle. Some things do happen. And I know some fathers and mothers will lose it when their daughter tell them they get pregnant. They might be still in high school and you raised up in the church. It just hurts. It's disappointing, of course, because you want them to get a degree. You want them to graduate. You want them to do that. That's what I wanted my son to do. That's about the only positive thing right now. He don't have no children. The Lord knows he won't have none right now as well. But I'm just saying, though, continue to do what you're doing. This is good advice, brothers. Continue to do that. Continue to love your children. Continue to listen and continue to just, and like you said, and we got to continue to let them know. Tell your child that you love them.
That's right.
Tell them that you love them because they need to hear that. Grown, teenagers, whatever the case may be, and be there and support them. And God bless you, brothers, and join this conversation on tonight.
Hey, the same thing. We got two girls, and we had them at church, and we were pouring the word into them, loving on them, trying to raise them in a godly home. And we had, at the time, we had great expectations for our girls, you know, because we try and do our best to bring them up right. And both of my girls, both of my daughters, got pregnant. One was going to school, going to college. She graduated out of high school, went to college, and she got pregnant. And that was a hard hit, man, to hear that your daughter is expecting, and you've done what you thought you could do to raise this child in a godly home.
I know that.
But at the same time, when she gave birth to her son, which was a little boy, I mean, that was our grandson, man, and there was so much love for that young man. It was just ridiculous. Then I got my second daughter. She did the same thing. We took her to school and had everything laid out for her. We had an apartment for her, we had a car, paid for school, everything, whole nine yards. The only thing she had to do was go and study. And within, after a year, she got pregnant, this daughter number two. And the first, when my first daughter got hurt, that was like somebody had a cut. It just cut you with a sharp object. But second one got pregnant, it was like that was a bruise on the inside. That's how deep that hurt was, because we had poured so much into those girls. But out of that, my second daughter had a son too. Well, now we got four grandboys. But when she had her baby, that was, God took both of them grandboys and brought a love into our family that we never experienced before through those grandboys. Those girls, once they had, when they had their children, it's just like something clicked on the inside of them. And I saw something in them that I never saw before. They just became go-getters. I mean, they were just going after life hard and trying to get the best and try to get maximum out of life that they could. And now my my oldest daughter, she had two boys. She got a husband, they married, and they got a beautiful home right here in Greenville. And the baby, she has two boys now. They live in Simpsonville, and she's a nurse practitioner. But at the time that she was pregnant, we kind of lost hope. And what God had to show me, he said that he can identify with her, some of the hurt and the pain that we were going through, because he had Adam and Eve in the garden. Things were perfect. Mm. But yet, out of that perfect atmosphere he had them in, they disobeyed him. Mm. And how much that hurt him. And at the same time, out of that hurt that he had for them, he forgave them. And he loved them. And whenever we got to the point where we could just love on our girls, because I guarantee, let me tell you, when I was coming up, I wasn't perfect in no way, shape, form, or fashion. But but our expectation for our girls was greater than what my expectation was when I was coming up. But the good part is, man, that love and that forgiveness brought forth a connection with my girls now and my grandboys. And it's like God gave me a second chance to be a dad again. They're not my boys, they're my grandboys. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But he gave me a second. The time that I did mess up with my girls, I didn't know, I got a second chance now to pour into my grandboys.
Amen.
And for me, my household, man, that's priceless.
Yes.
That's a loving God.
Amen.
I'm going to make this short. I think when you first, the first verse you read, Josh, was children are a gift from God. Just remember, I know we're not perfect, but he is. And as he said, Jerome, like you said, as long as we abide by the rules and the commandments of God and his love, then I think we can reach him. The thing about children, though, man, God loves children. God loves marriage. He honors it. And I like the part of the scripture that says, if a man findeth a wife, he findeth a good thing. But also like the end of it where it said, and he obtaineth favor of the Lord. See, all that goes in the family. And yes, each one of y'all gonna raise our children different. But as long as we bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, it ain't gonna be perfect. It's not gonna be perfect. But man, listen, it gonna be as Charles just almost bust yourself. it'll be great, and the Lord will show us some avenues that we've never even thought about going down. And that's the thing about family.
Yes.
You keep that love, and right now I'm back in the love zone. I'm putting my scriptures up every day. I don't care if folks get tired of it. I'm telling you, I love you. And I'm telling folks every day, I hope they get tired, because God is love.
Yes.
And you don't have that. You don't have that. You don't have God. And I'm telling you, that's what our kids bring, joy and love. I like the way Jerome said he spoiled his when he was buying them all the gifts. And that's great that he realized and he had a chance to correct it. I'm loving what each and every one of y'all bringing here tonight, because, you know, I got two boys. One of them 32, I think, the other 25. And my daughter, 33. Anyway, I got them through marriage. But I love them. I love
them. All right, we're running late. Let's
take away.
Josh, you got anything else?
Go ahead, sir.
I'll sum it up maybe quick. Just the last scripture I had was 1 Timothy 5:8, and it says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. And to me, this passage isn't, it gets no clearer. If we lay down and just relating this to kids, if we lay down and make these kids, then we are obligated by God to take care of them. Irregardless of the relationship with the other parent, whether they done moved on and they happy and you can't stand to see it, the kids have nothing to do with that. Whatever that relationship is, the kids deserve all the love from both of y'all. And then also that we need to break generational curses. And I think Glenn hit on it earlier. Just because we were brought up a certain way and it worked, that don't make it right. And one of the things that we're trying to live by is instead of parenting by force, is parenting with love and compassion. That's all I had on that. If anybody got anything, I would love for y'all to chime in, but that's all I got.
Good job. Good job. Yes. The absolutely great topic for the night, man. It was really, really deep, man. I was excited about it. Let's get these shout outs and takeaways and get on out of here. Getting kind of late. Jonathan, give me some.
Okay. Josh, I thank you for that. For the topic tonight. And I got on tonight, I don't have any children. So I was thinking in my head, well, how's this topic going to reach me? But with this group, it really shows me that we are very powerful and God can touch us in any kind of way. Because even though I don't have any children, I have the YPDs at church that have God children. And like Mr. Glenn said, the kids come up to him saying they love him and all that stuff. That does a lot for me. They don't know they help me a lot more than I help them sometimes. And it just, this group just amazed me because God can touch you. Even though you think that this subject might not can reach you, it can. And this subject really reached me tonight.
Man. Good job, John. Good job. Brother Dakota, you got anything else? Brother Robert.
I thank you, brothers, for the night. I really enjoyed the conversation. And it's talking about family and raising kids, man, and reaching kids. It's a joy to me to talk to young folks and to tell them about the Lord. Man, God is awesome, and he loves to be talked about, especially the young folks. We in our ways, and we're going to do things these days that's different from one another. But, man, loving the Lord and being on this journey, telling folks about the goodness of the Lord, take care of your families. The last scripture you read, John, man, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. I'm just saying, love your family. I love the brothers. Love the brotherhood. Continue to stay strong. God bless you. I'll see you next week.
Amen. Good job, Brother Rob. Brother Coleman.
Amen. Amen. Pray over your children. Speak life over your children and your grandchildren. Every day as part of my prayers, I call out each and every two boys and two daughters, all my grandchildren. Call them out by their first, middle, and last name. And I pray that God will cover them and keep them. And I also pray that they will be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And they will all preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every day I say that. I'm speaking it in the atmosphere and I'm putting it out there. Speak over your children. Pray over your children. Anoint them and love on them and your grandchildren as well. Keep this generation thing going and whatnot. So continue to do that. Like the man said, love on your grandchildren, even if they're not married, they didn't have to be here. Your daughters, continue to love them and support them, but continue to put that word on them. God bless each and every one of you brothers tonight. Amen. And may God continue to order your steps. Love each and every one of you. God bless you.
God bless you. God bless you too. Love you too, bro. Brother John.
Hey, man. Thank you. You inspired me tonight, man. As a dad and a granddad, going to my girls and hug on my girls and love them and grab them and hold them and squeeze them and tell them how much I love them as their father.
Amen.
I don't want them to wonder did dad ever loved me. I want them to know, to hear, and to the love of their father. And I'm going to do grandboys the same. They might not want to hug back, but I'm gonna hug them. Guys, I thank God and you guys to help me to show forth my godly love to them. Thank you, guys.
Good job, brother. Good job, brother Rick.
Well, it's real simple. Don't be afraid to say you're wrong. Love your children. and your steps be ordained by God. And that's pretty much all I got.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Josh.
I just appreciate y'all letting me go tonight and bring this word to y'all, and appreciate everybody's input. It just gave me a lot of different viewpoints on some things as well. Love all y'all, and I can't wait till next Tuesday already.
Oh, man.
Good job, bro. Good job. Awesome, awesome topic for the discussion tonight, for real. Like, I mean, it got some stuff stirred up in me that I hadn't even really thought about. Brother Jay.
Hey, Josh. Good job tonight. Thank you for that subject, man. That was a good one. I want to speak to Brother Jonathan right now. I'm proud of you, Jonathan. You in your 30s. You might be 35. You don't have any kids. Got an opportunity to do it the right way. Try to hold out until you get married. Have your kids by the woman that you marry. Protect yourself until that particular time comes. And, brother, you will save yourself a whole lot of headache and problems. Trust me when I tell you that.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. Great word, Jay. That is so...
Thank you.
That is so rich, man. I wasn't going to really share some of the reason I decided to go back and play ball, and I shared it with her. I shared it with Tiffany. I struggle with my identity as a dad. I struggle with it, like, big time. And so to go to a place that I'm great at, and it's sort of like a cop out, honestly, because you pour and you want so much, and it's a fleshly thought, it's a worldly thought, because I know what I'm doing and I know what I want, but at the end of the day, God is leading them. And it's easy to say, yeah, God is going, but when you in it, it is frustrating, and you want so much for them to succeed and to do the things a certain way, and we don't do things that way. We don't do everything right either, but because I'm a dad, I think because this is, should be this way. And so I just wanted to put that out there that, man, this thing was so rich for me. I know I gotta do a better job as a dad, and all these nuggets is really gonna help me be better in that area. So I thank all of you guys, man. I love all of you. I ain't got nothing else. Brother Glenn, take us home.
Amen. Josh, awesome, awesome topic, man. I mean, I don't think you could have picked a better one. Dakota is funny because this topic came out before the Kirk Franklin thing actually happened. So it wasn't, you know, orchestrated by that, but it fits so well to understand that even in that type of household, godly environment, raised in the church and coming up, and still you have that kind of strife that somebody can take you to that level, lets you know.
Right.
And, you know, it ain't just your house.
Right. Right. Amen.
And one thing I can tell you too, it's funny that the one that God had his hands on the most is the one that gives you the most trouble.
Come on.
Yeah. So that's the one he got his hands on the most. You're going to see a miraculous change in him, and then you got to be there to guide him through it.
Right,
and
man.
Rhythm, man. You know, you got us. We ain't nothing but a phone call away. We have a model, bro. Ain't nothing but a road trip.
Right. God bless you, Pastor. Amen. Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, anytime, brothers. And I mean, and I love this topic because children are dear to me. I love children. But I mean, we're the same height. We see everything on the same eye level.
All right.
So, I love them. So, you know, talking about raising them, giving them what they need when they're in trouble, or being a voice for them, I totally advocate for them all the time. So, Josh, thank you. I mean, to give this kind of lesson out in this atmosphere, and as men to realize that we have a role to play, we got to step up. You know, that's awesome. And I just bless God for it. If no one has any prayer requests, we'll go ahead and close out with a word of prayer. Anybody prayer requests?
Hey, go ahead and give George one since he's getting ready to go up on the knife.
Hey, oh God, Jeff. Amen. Well, we'll definitely keep him in prayer.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Amen.
Amen.
Father God, is in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you again for just coming into the atmosphere. And as you do, Father, you take control, God, and guide us by your word and your Holy Spirit. Father, we surrender everything over to you, God, and we ask right now that whatever's in us that's not like you, Father, that you root it out, Father. Let us be even better men to our children as you have been to us, Father. By the example you laid by the way of Jesus Christ, God, you didn't even hold back, but you gave your only begotten Son. And Father, we thank you for that gift because he gave us a right to the tree of life. Now, Father, as we go forward, Father, in this journey, God, we ask right now that you order our steps. continue to allow us to open up to one another, God, and be transparent, that the world may see that, God, we don't have anything to hide when it comes to you. Continue to be the God you are. Father, look upon this world, God, that you can turn it from hate to love, God, because we know that you can do it. And Father, when the children look back on this night, Father, and they hear the words coming from their father, I love you, that they will be able to receive it like never before. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you for Josh and his words. We ask right now that you give him the virtue that he poured out. Give it back to him 100-fold. And as George gets ready to go up under the knife, Father, you said, by your stripes, we are healed. So God, we know that there's nothing evident, but just a procedure that he has to prove how strong you are. Father, we thank you for everything you're doing. It's in the master's name of Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen and amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Awesome job.
Amen.
Love y'all, brothers.
Love you guys.
Love y'all.
Everybody have a safe night.
All right, brothers. Love y'all.
Love you.
God bless.
All right.
God bless.
Y'all have a good night.